Great to have you here. We decided to have our fellowship group, even though it's usually Sundays in July, and it's July, but because it's the 70th anniversary, the elders decided it would be good for those of us who are members here to really spend time with people that you fellowship with on a regular basis, so that's part of the reason. And we're going to have an elder Q&A here in just a few moments, just so you can get to know the elders better and so that we can help give you an idea of the past, present, and future of Grace Church and how we see that. Before we go there, though, before I invite these men up, I do want to make an announcement, just a family issue for those who are in Steadfast, and that that surrounds the Greenfields. Jade and Trish have asked to remove their membership from Grace Community Church and attend another church. And I just wanted to say something because I didn't want to left it unsaid. Jade has been foundational in this ministry and has taught here and taught in Bible studies, and we love him. We love the Greenfields. We wish the best for them, and I just wanted you to hear that from us. So we're going to go ahead and pray for them, and I'm going to go ahead and then invite the men up after we pray. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy, and we pray for the Greenfields. And we know that this decision wasn't made lightly, and we pray, Lord, that you would direct them and guide them and be with their family. And we have such a strong affection for them. And, Lord, continue to bless them as they continue to serve you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather this morning. We pray for this time as elders that we can communicate our gratitude to you for what you've done. May this really reflect who you are. You have been building this church, and our desire is that you would continue to strengthen and build in this church for your namesake, for your glory. So may all praise and glory go to you this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite John Bates and Brian Milam to come up, and I'm going to go ahead and moderate as well as help answer questions as well. And I'm going to have these men first. Here, what do we got going here? We didn't arrange the chairs by height. Is that better? Oh, wow. How you guys doing down there? There's a lever here. Okay, no. All right, that's fine. I feel like a little kid. Let's start with you guys. Brian, we'll start with you. Introduce your wife. Tell us when you came to Grace Church and what you do here.
Yeah, Carol is my wife. And I met her actually out here back in 1990. And we were married in 91. I was a security guard at the Master's College at the time. Traditional seminary job, usually. Although all we had back then was just a boot nowadays. They have guns and stuff. And what brought me out here to Master's Seminary is I was an intern in a church in Kansas City area. And I had graduated Bible college. And I was working in a church there, and as an intern, the senior pastor ended up being removed because of sin. Just a really tough time, and it was a church of about 600. And the youth pastor took off as well for another position, so I was kind of the last guy standing. So I was preaching in the morning and evening and doing the Wednesday service, evangelism, explosion, all these different things. And I was using commentaries by John MacArthur and Charles Chuck Swindoll and others, and I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. And, so the next pastor that they called that came to the church, he was from La Mirada, California. He had attended Talbot back in the old days, and he said, have you ever heard of Master's Seminary? And I was like, no. And he said, John MacArthur? I said, oh yeah, I hear him on the radio. So came out here, made a trip with a buddy of mine, well actually two buddies, it was a Marine and an IRS agent. We took a long trip, stayed up the whole time. One guy would sleep, the other two would drive, and checked it out and decided, hey, this is where I'm going to come. So I ended up coming to seminary in 1989. started then, and then graduated Master Seminary in 93. So,
okay, John?
Okay, so much simpler. I was a student downtown at USC. I'm a Trojan. And the summer prior to my sophomore junior year, that means I did more years than four, I met Delphine, and she and I spent the summer.
Where's Delphine?
Oh, there's Delphine in the back.
Oh, yes. All right.
And so we met, and we served together, and I had a great job. I worked for the government. I was a United States Postal employee, and I delivered mail for 4 years while we were married, which we got married in 1962 while I was still in school. Jump forward to 1969, we came here to Grace Community Church, and we've been here ever since. Delphine's in children's ministry, even this morning, playing the piano for those precious 6 and 7 year olds in first grade. And I serve as an elder and as the corporate treasurer.
Great. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Brian Biedebach, and I came here first in 1993 to go to seminary. I had spent 3 years on the mission field, and then the longer I was on the mission field, the more I was asked to teach and preach the Bible, and the more I realized I didn't know the Bible, so I went to get a Bible degree. I went to college at Taylor University in Indiana, and while I was there studying, about halfway through, I realized there were no preaching courses. And I wanted to make sure I could get the cork off the bottle. All the information was going in, but I wanted to be able to let it go out freely and clearly and accurately. And so I went to my advisor, Paul House, at the time, and asked him, you know, I said I was disappointed there's no preaching classes. It seems like it's more a pre-seminary program than anything else. And he looks at me and says, it is a pre-seminary program. You should go to seminary. And I'm like, oh, man. I don't know. I would have started a 4-year program if you're gonna tell me to do 3 more years. So. But it turned out to be one of the sweetest things. And I had grown up in Southern California. I had been away for 6 years, and so I'd wanted to come back to Southern California. I loved expository preaching. I had never heard John MacArthur preach. I had never read any of his books. I had one of his books on my shelf. I'd never read it. But I was telling people I was looking for a seminary in Southern California that focused on expository preaching. And people kept on saying, well, that's the master's. It had only existed 7 years, but it had that reputation. And so that's when I came out here. Yeah. My wife is Anita. She's right there. Yes? 1, 2 fingers. Yes, okay, good. Thanks. All right. Okay. I have some other questions to get us started, and we have time at the end. We'll open it up for you. So if you think of some questions, feel free to write them down. I would like, so we're celebrating the 70th anniversary of Grace Community Church, and I'd like you guys, if you can, just to share a story from some of our history, a story about the church.
Yeah, I'm going to share a story.
Okay.
I'm going to share a story, and it's going to start with a letter that I got this week that we almost should have received. Dear Mr. and Mrs. John Bates, this comes from Grace Community Church. It's our annual summer letter, and it starts off, 70 years ago, Grace Community Church was born out of a simple but profound conviction. Children matter to God, and they must be taught. As you go down here in the middle, it then says, that commitment remains unchanged today. As your treasurer, I want to read the next one. We invite you to join in that same faith-filled investment. As the Lord enables, would you consider giving sacrificially towards the ministries that serve children and the families of Grace Community Church? Gratefully, signed, the elders of Grace Community Church. So my story is this. As a young man with children, 4 children at the time, a 4 children, period. That is how many children are. We came here with 3 children, and then 1 was added. Brooke was added a little bit later. And I was serving as an elder, and it was back in the 70s, and John MacArthur had a passion for the church being changed to an elder-driven and teaching church. And so he asked each of us elders to take responsibility for teaching And he wanted the teaching to happen in a format similar to what you are experiencing today. And so that format was called Active Christian Training Seminars. And what does that mean? ACTS. And so Pastor John was all about having people understand the history of the church, and he asked if I would take the responsibility for teaching the first class at that time, but we called it a seminar. And Pastor John made the decision, said we want people to think about coming to church and learning in the seminar format. If you go back to my generation, maybe a few generations ago, it wasn't podcasts and, you know, local news and all the things that we have to deal with today. Seminars were the lifeblood of society. And so at that time, we took on the responsibility and had responsibility for teaching something called biblical child management. And it was a room about this big, and, you know, couples came and they had kids, and I was a young guy in my mid-30s or whatever that was at the time. And soon after we finished teaching the class, this is the story, I learned that theologically I had the wrong name for the class. I came from IBM. But here we are in the church. So it should not, biblical was fine, but child, no. The responsibility as parents. Management, no way. It has to be biblical. So from here on, we've seen everything about children grow within the church. We've seen Vacation Bible School. We have more children on campus than any place else in probably Southern California. We're committed to children. I'm committed to children. The Lord has blessed us not only with our only children, but we have grandchildren. Seven of those are married, and now we have lots of great-grandchildren as well. So that's my story from the past.
And let me ask you this, because I was reading through the bulletin, and it gives it sort of a history of Grace Church, and it looks like, and I know you weren't a founding member, but it looks like that some of the founding members attended another church in Hollywood, that they wanted a more robust children's ministry, and the church wasn't going that direction.
Yeah, that's what you'll hear a little bit more when you see the video, and you just kind of have to put yourself back maybe a few decades, but that clearly was the emphasis. There was a large church still there, Hollywood Press. It was very well known in, quote, the Christian community. And at that time, there were some smaller churches, community churches, somewhat Methodist-based. But there wasn't an independent church just based on the Bible. And so these members got together, these founders got together and decided that they would have a biblically-based church with elders-driven. They organized it much differently than we are now, but that was the heartbeat of why they started it. They all had kids, and they wanted to raise those kids. So, yeah.
All right, great. Thanks. Brian?
I should say, in relation to my story, I didn't mention it. I work in the outreach department, and I serve as a pastor, and I serve with all the wonderful missionaries that we've just had the opportunity to be with this last week. But I know when I first came to Grace Church, the first thing that stood out to me is I could tell that it was a serving church because there was just so many lay people that you could observe that were involved. And you could tell that the Word of God had been taught for so long faithfully that it had been embedded in the lives of people here. And as I have served in the outreach ministry, I just can't help but go back to think back in 2007, in the area that I work with missionaries, one of the important things, one of the most important besides prayer and having a call to be in the country that you're in, is support. And one of the things that was happening to our missionaries back then was the exchange rate. We would send funds from the church overseas in U.S. dollars, and it arrives in their currency many times, and if the currency would be devalued, they were losing ground, and what they would receive would be less and less and less. And as a result of that, we decided to start Faith Promise back in 2007. And I remember when we put that all together, and I think Pastor John is the one who came up with the calling it faith promise, if I remember correctly. And at first, a lot of us were like, wait a minute, that kind of sounds like the charismatics. Got to have a faith promise. But what we meant by that, what Pastor John, how he defined it, was ingenious, because it was you sign a little commitment card, and it's anonymous. You're not putting your name on it, so it's not like, you know, we're trying to track who says how much they're going to give, which allowed for some crazy, sometimes we get cards, and I was like, you know, $1 million is going to be given. I mean, not that it couldn't happen, but a lot of times they were exaggerated. But we just had such a great response to faith promise for our missionaries when that was promoted within the church. And the way that we promoted it, you might remember, and we still do today, it's a commitment between you and the Lord. And if the Lord brings in an extra amount during the year, it's between you and the Lord, then you can give that to the missionaries. And so we started doing that, and the response was just overwhelming. I mean, over $1 million, maybe close to $2 million in the beginning. And that just helped our missionaries overseas in so many ways. And just thinking about the Lord's sovereignty and all of that, shortly after we did that, there was a huge stock market crash that affected so many people in our church and in our country, and people weren't able to give as much. And so we had an extra amount of money that had come in because of faith promise that kind of helped take us through those dry periods. But the point I'm trying to make is just the generosity of this church that flowed out of a love for Christ and a love for missionaries, a love for one another. And that's one of the things that just stood out to me about Grace Community Church.
I'd like to add, from a financial point of view, just a reminder that your gifts are designated either to Grace Community Church by just your general giving, or to missionaries, or to some other special ministry. And financially, we have a responsibility to administer that way. And since 2007, we have maintained a balance in Grace Faith Promise of over $1 million. And the way John MacArthur, our pastor, and all of us as elders at the time specified that is a promise between the individual giver and the Lord as to how much money, dollars and cents, you would contribute. And that is an individual responsibility, and it goes directly to that, so that it can be used in case, like Brian mentioned, or other cases where missionaries have an urgent need.
And I will say one neat thing as a result of Faith Promise that I'll never forget. At the time, I went with Kevin Edwards over to Kiev. Everything that's been going on with Irpina, at the Irpina Seminary in the past, I was just thinking of Ukraine and the war, but a part of the funds that were used to build a strategic building in the Ukraine to train men for ministry. And I was talking with one of our missionaries here during the conference, and I was asking him, does that building still stand? And it does. I remember going out there to Ukraine and just seeing this beautiful building and going inside and seeing all the ways that they were able to train men to teach the gospel. And then as a result of that, when the war broke out, a lot of the pastors that had been trained were spread out to different areas to continue to take the gospel to areas that they didn't necessarily intend on, but war changed that. God uses those types of things to take his gospel where he wants.
One of the details that I love about Grace Church and its history, and I'm not exactly sure how this got developed, you guys might have more insight on this, but at some point, Grace Church decided to develop a doctrinal statement that was far more robust than any other church I'd ever seen. When I look at different churches or I go on their websites, I like to look at their doctrinal statement. And many churches have like 8 or 9, maybe 10 points that are just bullet points. And some of them have so few or they're so vague that just about any good Mormon could actually agree with all of them. I mean, they're just, but I think the idea in a lot of churches is that if we water things down, if we boil things down to general essentials, then we'll have more unity in the church. Well, you go to Grace Church, and it's page after page after page. If you've ever seen a MacArthur Study Bible, they print it in every MacArthur Study Bible. The newer ones, it's called Overview of Theology. And in the older ones, it's called the What We Teach Statement. And many other churches now have adopted this. And if you look at it, I mean, it starts with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It talks about man, salvation, the church, angels, eschatology. It goes through doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. And I remember when I was looking for a seminary, it's also the seminary's doctrinal statement. And I'm reading, in those days, you wrote a letter to the seminary saying you're interested in applying. They would send you an application and a packet that would have an actual catalog in it. You'd open up the catalog. And I remember reading the doctrinal statement. And I went to a college where they chose professors from different seminaries all over the country and taught different viewpoints at the university level and hoped that you would just come out believing whatever you thought was best from all that. And I remember reading the doctrinal statement here and just being like amazed, like that's exactly what I believe, and that's why I believe it. And I've never seen it written so thoroughly yet in a concise way. And so the doctrinal statement here was a huge part of me coming to this church. I remember along with that, when I told people I was coming to Master Seminary and Grace Community Church, they'd say, oh, well, that's where John MacArthur is. And I would say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean? And the two books that would come up frequently were, well, you know, he wrote a book called Charismatic Chaos, and he wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. So I went and got both those books. And when I read Charismatic Chaos, you just have to read the introduction and see the grace and the charity that is in that introduction to that book. But then I read the book, I read Gospel According to Jesus, and I said, man, if this is what all the controversy is about, sign me up, because this is so biblical. So that's one of the things that I just love. I don't know, John, when they beefed up that statement or why or...
A little bit of background, that statement came directly from the teaching on the fundamentals of the faith. Mm. And through fundamentals of the faith, it was put together so that you would take the original What We Teach profile, I guess, or document, what you want to say. And then David Mandis, one of our elders in that team, went through and created the fundamentals of the faith, what do you call it? Curriculum, I guess, which is now used worldwide, and that was the basis of it. A story from my past, I'm teaching FOF back in the day before we had the MacArthur Study Bible, and so I'm using all the notes from What We Teach, and one of the things we do in the Fundamentals of the Faith after we get to know different people, through the 18 to 20 weeks that we teach that, we say, well, tell us about your background. Give us your testimony. When did you come to Christ? So I did this, and I reached out to a lady who was there, and she says, well, I'm not a Christian. First time in my life that's ever happened here at Grace Community Church when you ask that question. And I just kind of paused for a minute, and then she volunteered. My friend, happened to be a male who she's now married to and accepted Christ, by the way, invited me to come. And so here was a situation out of industry where a man and a woman had met each other and came to church, and she heard the word through fundamentals of the faith or the doctrinal statement, and I got the privilege of understanding why she didn't know Christ, and then, through other ways she came to know Christ, baptized, still here at the church today. Those are the kind of stories we really like to tell that come back to the doctrinal statement.
Yeah.
That's another story on FOF. So before I started working with the missionaries, I used to oversee the bookstore. And back in the day, when the internet was a new thing, those
what? The internet was new?
we started a web page, GBI Books, and we would ship out books all over the country, and ended up sending them out around the world in the beginning. And one book that we would send out the most was Fundamentals of the Faith. And I bet if all the missionaries that are here, I see several here, I bet all of you probably have used FOF, been translated into other languages. And that has just been a key book. And I'm just thinking about what I think about Grace Church and that I appreciate about it. Everybody who sacrificed and gone before us over all these years, just the impact of truth. And FOF has been a part of that. It's such a strategic book for new believers and people who don't know the Lord. And many times in membership interviews, you know, when we're talking to people, and if they're new to Grace Church and they want to become a member right away, I usually will encourage them to take FOF because it really helps them to learn about doctrine and what Grace Church is all about. And we had in our family, my sister-in-law's relative, had made some bad choices and ended up in prison. And unbeknownst to us, several years later, we hear that he had come to know the Lord. And we were talking with him and come to find out, he's like, yeah, I have this MacArthur Study Bible. And I was like, all I had to do was read this book and complete the course, and it was FOF in the prisons. Because there's a man named Chuck Holmes in another state, I think it's Arizona, and he had a radical conversion, and he decided, I'm going to use FOF, and he made a paper, smaller version that could be used in the prisons, and they give that to the inmates, and anytime they complete FOF, they get a free MacArthur Study Bible. And so a lot of the inmates want to do that. But that just showed me just the impact that faithfulness has, you know, taking the word, teaching your congregation doctrine. And that's something that lasts. You don't need superficial stuff. You need something you can hold on to, and that's the meat of the word.
In fact, so many MacArthur Study Bibles were being given away in the prisons, they started printing paperback MacArthur Study Bibles because you're not supposed to give hardcover. They don't want a sword to be in the sword when you give it to them. So, but it's really, it's just amazing to see that there's a market for paperback Bibles because of so many of them going to the prisons. The next two questions I'm going to kind of join together, and that is, what has changed this past year at GCC, and what are elder meetings like at GCC? So maybe I'll put it from that for an elder's perspective. Yeah, you can ask that either or combine those. Yeah.
Well, what's changed with them is we definitely have more of them, and they last longer. but I think one of the neatest things about our meetings is that we've had a lot of discussion amongst ourselves and just exchanging of ideas and just talking with one another. And that's just been such a joy in the sense of looking towards the future and, you know, where we're going. And so that's been the one thing that's changed. The other question was, what's changed at
elder meetings that kind of overlap, yeah.
Yeah. Beyond that, those are the first things I can think of.
Yeah, I'll have a perspective from a layperson. That's our name for somebody that isn't seminary trained or a pastor or serving on staff or whatever. So as a layperson and as an elder during all this time, the biggest change for me was that when Pastor John was here, we have to reference this, this was all the way up to when he was active as a part of our elders' meetings. The elders' meetings were always in two parts, still are today. And the first part is a general session, and that features John MacArthur, it features normal things, a financial report, and then we go to elders only, and it's primarily dealing with people issues and sin and Matthew and Galatians and all the things that we need to do as elders for the benefit of the body here. So the elders meet at that point in time were very well attended, still are, a lot of participation from the elders, but they really revolved around Pastor John's heart and what he was thinking about. And so the reports would be maybe somebody talking about Grace Academy or maybe missionaries or some special reports. And then we elders, during that period of time, since Pastor John was active here, active amongst us here at church, always involved in things, everybody pretty much knew where his heart was. If it was a theological issue, it wouldn't be discussed in general session. I can remember only one theological issue, and that was a small revision to the MacArthur Study Bible when they reprinted it with a couple of things. So everything else was basically revolved around Pastor John, and all of our men had a special relationship with Pastor John. I mean, whether it goes back to me because our kids were raised together and grandkids and all that, or whether it be with Brian because of his responsibility in the seminary, or Brian here because he's every day on staff. And so we all knew Pastor John's heart. So we were unanimous. We still are unanimous. We've always been unanimous. But as Brian said, it required now more of us to say, okay, now we're in a completely different situation. What do we do now? We know what the Lord's command is to do. We know how to make these decisions. But we need to just pray and take some time. I'm not a time guy. So as Brian knows, because I've mentioned to him many times, and in the sessions we have, I'll say, well, I'm ready. Can we make a decision? Can we get a motion? And finally, Nathan Busnett said to me one time, very kindly, as he always does with alliteration, you got to go to Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, which really means be patient. Anyway, so that's my take.
John's a quick decision maker, and just ask Delphine about that. They got married really young and just easy decision, right? So he makes good decisions, makes them quickly, but not everybody gets married when they're in high school. So
I set you up.
Yeah, thank you. When I think about our elder meetings, just to share a little bit, it's true. I think when Pastor John was here, we had about 40 elders, and one of our elders was Pastor John, and the rest of us, there was no other pastor that we trusted more. There was no one else that we felt had more biblical knowledge that influenced his decision-making. So everybody was always interested to hear, what is his take? What is his perspective? And there were very few times where there was disagreement over that. There was, I'll share one of the times, because I think there were times where the elders would say to Pastor John, no, but it was very rare. And one of them was during COVID. Pastor John had recorded a 50-minute video on the dangers of wearing masks and all kinds of medical things that he was hearing from doctors and other people who were telling him at the time. And he had all these statistics, and he made this video that he wanted to put on our church website. And I remember it was a hard no from the elders. The elders were like, no, this is not your forte. And the danger of that is, if there's one medical statistic that is proven wrong, it takes credibility away from him. So what the elders told him was, Pastor John, what you're really good at is making statements that are biblically based. So we gave him assignment: could you develop a statement that tells us when to defy the government, when it's okay to go against the government? And that's when he started working with a couple other elders, and eventually the pastoral staff team, and then eventually all the elders, and he came out with Christ is head of the church, not Caesar. And that was a result of the elders saying no to him. I don't know what happened in that video, but that would be a fun video to watch nowadays, just to see how accurate it is. But so when you think about our eldership and the respect that we had for one of our elders, and the fact that we could be done at 9 o'clock at night oftentimes, things are different. And it's taken us a while to learn how to work with one another. And I would say that in May, this past May, we went on an elders retreat, for a full-day retreat, and it was a really, I think, a new chapter for us as elders, because finally everybody was speaking. It was very respectful, but it was very open and honest. There was disagreement. Every elephant in the room you can imagine was spoken about freely. And we came out working better, like you would want an eldership to work together. There's definitely a new season for us as elders. Yeah? You guys want to add anything to that?
No, I agree with that. There's a lot happening in the meetings, and we change course quite frequently depending on what the newest ministry issue is. Even so much so, like recently, we had several of the men that had to be out of town, and then I had to do the minutes for the meeting, which I wasn't used to, and I'm like, okay, here we go. But again, everybody's getting involved more so than ever. But I just appreciate how the unity of the elder board and how a goal is to glorify Christ. And we've just had so much encouragement from all of you towards us as we've been meeting.
So the next question I have is, what won't change at Grace Community Church? We've talked about the development of the church over the years. What do you think won't change at Grace Community Church? What are some of these non-negotiables that, as an eldership, we just will not see change?
I'll go first here. Think of the word drift, theological drift. And we've been blessed here because Pastor John put in place for us theologically everything that we need to know, and we have all the resources. If we're in a situation where we have members are deacons and elders, and people who think theologically somewhat different than us, and then take us astray, then we as elders are irresponsible. That's just one way of saying that we are so blessed to have the seminary, because the seminary itself stands for what Brian already talked to us about. And that, and those professors, and those graduates, and those people like Todd and Rob and the Finn, sorry, that's an affectionate term, the Finn. And many of you here who are products or children of our ministry stand for, and we all need to stand together. We cannot allow, and I'm convinced we will not allow, drift away from what our theological base is. No matter where you look in society today, you're going to find all sorts of TikTokers or news people or somebody who has the latest opportunity to try to sway you away from what the solid and important talked about a couple of times, the truth. So we will stand for the truth here.
We're going to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's the Word of God. It's truth. And the core doctrines that Grace Church is focused on is obviously a high view of God that comes from Scripture, expository preaching, discipleship, giving, service. All of that is going to stay the same because our authority is the Word of God. Things come and go in our culture. We were just talking about this week because it's a hot topic. Just thinking about AI and how that's used, and how does that relate to Christians? How does that relate to pastors? And just looking at the society around us, and different trends come and go, and that's the authority, becomes the authority in their lives. And as shepherds, Bible study leaders, Grace Church is going to keep the main thing, and that is truth. How do we look at AI? Well, it cannot become an authority used in the church. It can be used for certain things, to look up Bible verses as a concordance. But again, that's a new trend, and trends have come and go. We've had many others in the past, and Pastor John dealt with those, because our center of gravity is the Word of God. So that's going to continue to be the same thing. And the spiritual authority in our church, the elders lead, that's going to be the same.
Let me just talk a little bit about AI, because for thousands of years, believers have been affected by AI. In Joshua chapter 7, the Canaanites were defeated at AI. And, they were hiding things, and Achan was involved. It was just a terrible thing. Okay, so, sorry, I couldn't resist. It's just a little seminary humor. Let me just talk a little bit about drift, because that I think that is a concern for any church, and it should be. And just to give you an idea of how drift works historically, say the past 120 years here in the United States, around the 1900s, the turn of the century in the 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, a lot of churches were starting to drift theologically. And part of it had to do with social action, social gospel. So churches were turning to doing like social work overseas and missions and also in the States, rather than proclaiming the gospel and the need to be converted to Christ, to repent of your sins. And so because of the social gospel, there was a movement among churches called fundamentalism. And it wasn't, today we have a conference movement. We have conferences throughout churches. Those days, it was a camping movement. And there were these retreats, these camps in upstate New York and Michigan, that area also in Winona Lake, Indiana. They started these camping grounds for Christian churches to go, and they would teach the fundamentals. And because of that, the liberals started calling those who were not going liberal fundamentalists. Well, fast forward until the 1920s, you have a clean break with the liberals and the fundamentalists. But then about 30 years later, the fundamentalists kind of split, because the fundamentalists, some of them became separatists. And so we had the separatists, and then around the 1950s, you had the evangelicals. And that term became widely used in the 1950s and following that. So you have the fundamentalists, the evangelicals, and then around the 1980s or so, each one of those had three children. So you could look at different seminaries, and you could see where they are on the spectrum. And under the fundamentalists, you had maxi fundamentalists, that like Pensacola Christian, Pink and Blue Sidewalks, King James Only. The difference there is they would basically say not only what they did, what they believed, but what they didn't believe, and they wouldn't fellowship with anybody who didn't hold to their core beliefs. And then you had the militant fundamentalists like Bob Jones. That's a term that they would use in those days historically to speak about them. And then you'd have the moderate fundamentalists. Tennessee Temple would be an example of that. On the other side, from the evangelicals coming down, talking about the 1980s or so, you have conservative evangelicals. That would be Master's Seminary. And that is because, and there's some overlap. These aren't boxes. We have some association with fundamentalism. But the reason we would call ourselves, have a tradition in the evangelical world, is because we were so closely associated with Talbot Seminary, which is very evangelical from that line. And then underneath in the middle, the mainline evangelicals, you have Biola University, Talbot Seminary. And then on the far left, again in the 1980s, among those who would still be Christians or Christian seminaries, you have Fuller Seminary, and they're post-conservative evangelicals. Post-conservative because they're dealing with issues not just like women's in ministry, but like should homosexuals be in ministry, and what about Muslims? Should we evangelize them and so forth. Those were issues they're wrestling with in the 80s. Well, now in the 2020s, there's still this spectrum. But what's interesting is that people tend to go to the left. And so you need to be concerned about that drift that happens in churches and in seminaries. And here we have a church and seminary on the same campus. One of the reasons that I think we won't drift like other churches or seminaries, and yet I want to say that cautiously, because we're susceptible to it, and we need you, and we need a church body, and we need we really need to be focused on this and make sure that we don't drift. But one of the reasons is because this church has a passion for expository preaching, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So we're not taking cherry-picking passages and making them, you know, fit what we think should be talked about at the time. We're doing something that's really quite simple. We're preaching the Bible, and we're letting it speak for itself. And that influences what we teach and everything else. So if we start to change our teaching, We've got to look, we're forced to look to the scripture, and we're forced to look at our heritage and what we've taught in the past. And we need to continue to stick with the Word of God. So that's something that should not change at Grace Church, is our commitment to the Word of God. You guys want to add anything to that? I know that was a little history lesson, but it's important to understand that drift is common.
Thank you for that history. That's, if you all need to have that appreciation.
So with the next question, what does Grace Church, what's the future of Grace Church look like? What do you think it looks like in 10 years? I mean, besides the fact that at our 80th anniversary, what's Steadfast going to look like? What's Grace Church going to look like? Besides the fact that our electric cars will all drive us here, what does this church look like?
Well, I'm very happy that there's a special ministries for people like me who will be like in their 90s. I'm convinced personally, Brian will obviously have some other things, that the incredible impact of the population who attends here, who have an ethnic background, Spanish related, and our Spanish ministries both here, through Grace to You, overseas, Cali, Colombia, everywhere we go, it's just massive. And when I look to who the Servants for Christ are in Delphine's first grade class, they likely don't look like the three of us, meaning that our population here is really representative of LA City and LA County, who we minister to. So we're going to continue to have an explosion of people from Spanish ministry through all kids, college group ministries. Secondly, the impact that has gone from the days when I was there, when we'd have some small Bible studies about teaching dads and how to, you know, raise kids, to men of the word. That is, you know, probably the largest growing population of ministry here. Doesn't need to meet on a Sunday morning, and that will continue to expand. There's, you know, we all have family that's involved in that, and the third area continues to be the area of children. I mean, there is, if you don't get here sometimes on time, you don't have a place for your child to be dropped off because of the space requirements. So we're constrained here physically, space-wise, with three expanding ministries. And all that to say that there was a seminar that happened with the missionaries that we were all at and folks were too, and the closing comments were this: what kind of a church is Grace Church today? And it's an aging church. We have a lot of, based upon 10 years ago, a lot more older people than we used to. We have a lot more older people, that too. and as well, you know, our congregation. Our congregation, our members, the people who come through new members. And so we have a church that is different in what the population looks like, but the ministry stays the same.
I think looking forward, we can look at it. What we have is we've been handed a baton, you know, a baton of faithfulness. And I just think back of how Grace Church started with wanting to teach the children. And we've seen that grow into teaching the full congregation, and then also teaching men for ministry, and then having missionaries that go out all over the world. And what we're seeing is exponential growth. And so there's going to be more and more opportunities. Even so far as we have in the children's ministry, Adventure Club, Generations of Grace, which I think is used by around 5,000 churches now. It's been sent out. And all of this to say is we've been handed a baton, and we're going to take that baton and keep running with the ministry opportunities that we have. And I know, like, just observing our missionaries and the different training centers that have been started, and just missionaries that are in countries maybe don't have a training center, just seeing their faithfulness and how those ministries have grown, and then ministry opportunities come to them. So when you stop and think about Grace Church and how it started and where we're at today, we see the gospel multiplying because of faithfulness of so many. And I see that for the future, more and more opportunities. It's in a different form. We had Pastor John as our head pastor, and many people knew about him because of his radio ministry and so forth. And we've been handed that legacy. And we're going to continue to take the gospel and what we've learned and continue to multiply amongst all of us. And it's really something to look forward to and see how the Lord is going to work and continue to work amongst us here at Grace Church.
So in order to answer the question, for me, what does Grace Church look like 10 years from now? I want to first ask, how many of you have been at Grace Church for more than 10 years? Okay, so maybe about half of us, right? And if you think about, I mean, even during COVID, we had an influx of a couple thousand people that really changed a lot of the dynamic of Grace Church. As a teacher here, when we teach, sometimes we just assume everybody has been here for a long time and they know all these things. And what we're finding is that throughout all the fellowship groups, we're going back and we're teaching some. When we just can't skip over things. If the text brings up an issue, we've got to explain it fully just to make sure that those who already know it affirm it, and those who don't know it are hearing it sometimes for the first time. But because we have so many new members here at Grace Church, my prayer and my hope is that 10 years from now, we'll have much more depth. We'll have much more depth with theological application in our own lives. And this involves you, and this is part of the challenge that we want to share with you. And that is, if you think about the philosophy of ministry we have here, we believe firmly that the way to spiritual growth is through God's word. God gave us his word to teach us all that we need for life and godliness. And in a day and age where churches are having fewer and fewer services and shorter teaching times, we're calling on you to be committed to immersing yourself in God's word. Our philosophy of ministry is this: the more that your shepherds study and understand God's word, the more they'll apply it to their own lives, and the better they'll be able to communicate it to you. And the better you'll be able to understand and God's word, the more you will apply it to yourself. And the more you apply it to yourself, the more Christ-like you will be, and the more Christ will be magnified in this church. And so we're not backing away from teaching times. And I know it's a lot that you come on a Sunday morning and you sit through a fellowship group, and sometimes there's an hour of teaching, and then you go to main service and there's an hour of teaching, and then you come back in the evening and there's an hour of teaching, and you're thinking, wow, this is a lot. And then you're going to Bible study and you've got a seminary and he's there 3 hours of teaching. And so, So we want to have a balance with fellowship and relationships, but what it's going to require is for each one of us here to be devoted to continue to learn from God's word, apply it to your own lives, and then find ministry. Ministry is both, we talk about this a lot in Steadfast, but ministry is both formal and informal. You can sign a clipboard. I came here at 6:30 this morning. I was amazed at how many people are on this campus getting ready for you, how many members were here already. I was stopped by 3 or 4 different people before I even got to my office door and had conversations. And it's 6:30 in the morning. So next week, let's all... No, what I'm saying is that that's formal ministry. Signed up, I'll be here, I'll do this, I'll set this up. Informal ministry is coming to church prepared. Who can I minister today? Who can I pray for today? Who can I get to know better today? Who can I see at Bible study so we can follow up with them by phone or get together with them for coffee? And challenging one another. This is the body life that I'm praying for, and this is the depth that we're hoping for, and we're going to carry on doing what we've always done with the hope that God will continue to bring the increase in our own lives with real, more spiritual maturity. So that's my hope, is the 80th celebration, celebrating more maturity. We have a few minutes left. Any questions? Questions for us? Yes, Todd.
Not in steadfast, but I'd like to ask a
question. You are in steadfast. You are steadfast, brother.
You know, it's just curious. I agree with you, Brian. I believe it's going to have that depth. It's just phenomenal. We've been recipients of the blessings of Grace Church for 36 years. And I think it's undeniable that God blessed John MacArthur with a vision and with giftedness that were just incredibly unique. All glory goes to Christ, of course. And so from Grace Academy, Great Generations of Grace, the Venture Club, TMU, TMS, TMAI, GMI, GDY, all those givers.
All the acronyms.
Yeah, all the acronyms. And I'm not an acronym guy. I'm pretty proud that I said that. So those things were built about a man's giftedness, of course, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you see the maintaining of all those ministries of Grace Church, maybe with the man, because Nate Buzens would even say it's very rare that a man in church history can follow a man as gifted as Dr. John MacArthur with a man who's equally gifted as John MacArthur in a vision in those giftedness. Do you have any comment on maybe how Grace is robust enough now to continue those ministries?
So the question is, with God gifting John MacArthur in a unique way, that no one person will be able to, we're not expecting one person to fill all those roles. How does that affect the affiliate ministries that surround Grace Church, and how might those be sustained or not sustained? Thoughts?
It's going to be sustained by more individuals called by God other than or in replacement of John MacArthur. And right now, we're gifted to have Mark Tatlock, who has a unique history with the college, certainly with the seminary, and now with TMAI. There was four letters in that. And certainly, we have Nathan at the seminary and Abner Chow and Brian right here responsible for all of the students that come into. And so we can go to, you know, missions with the, and I'm mentioning a couple names here, like Rodney Anderson, and you know all of these people, or you should know about them. That generation is a couple decades younger than me, which is just really, really praiseworthy. And I think that the one thing that I heard amongst some of the missionaries and some of the elders recently was that we'll be able to replace them with God's providence, obviously. And there are more people trained when you go outside to missionaries like yourself and Rob and others and pastors and people like H.B. Charles, who was speaking with us, that have the same mindset. It'll be different because it's going to require more of us, or all of us here, and more of us as elders to just to be understand that we cannot allow the drift to happen. So it's going to be a group. Can't be one person that's going to take that responsibility, in my opinion.
I would say, Todd, thy will be done. You know, we can't promise that parachurch organizations are going to be here forever. The church will be here forever. And this is our focus, is the church. And, you know, Grace to You has a great affiliation with us, but that's a ministry of the preaching ministry of John MacArthur. That's not going to follow our pulpit. So we have a great affinity for them. They're part of the family ministries, but there's not as close a tie with them as maybe some other ministry. TMAI is a separate ministry, but essentially that's our missions. The seminary is a separate organization, but the seminary is our church training program. I just see it that it's a ministry of Grace Community Church. You can say what you want on paper. The Master Seminary is a ministry, and we want you guys involved in seminarians' lives. And we want them involved in your lives. They're members of our church. It's not separate. I don't divide that up. The university, the Master's University, has chosen to identify itself with Grace Community Church, partially because the California government is trying to shut down Christian education, which is another reason why we're affiliated with so many elementary school and junior high and high school that are Christian opportunities. We have four or five different opportunities for you if you want to teach your kids in an associated ministry. Why? Because the state of California doesn't want that. So who knows? Will the state put the kibosh on those? I don't know. But the church is going to stand strong, and we're going to be here for those who can benefit from the steadfast and faithful ministry of this church. That's our dedication. That's where our focus is at. All right. Hey, let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time together. We do thank you for the joy of knowing you. And we're just overwhelmed with what you've done here. You think about this church, a little church that bought a broken down chicken farm. And look at the joy that this place has brought, not only to us, but literally millions around the world. We're in awe of what you've done. And we're not here for our name's sake. We want you to do what will glorify you the most and use us however you will. Help us to remain faithful, both as members and as leaders. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.